Amen. If you will, take your Bibles to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5.
It is an honor to be with you. I do apologize that my family's not here. As a matter of fact, I do not like doing much of anything without my wife around. So, as much as it is an inconvenience for you guys not to be able to meet my wife and my boys, it's an inconvenience for me too, because I just love having them around. And I'm very thankful for my wife. I have a wonderful wife. Her name is Ashley. And I believe that with all of my heart that when God created her, He had me in mind, and she is a wonderful helpmate. And I have two boys. I have a 6-year-old named Peyton, and then I have a 15-month-old named Eli. Now, in most churches I'm in, it takes them just a little bit of time before they make the connection, but we are football fans. And particularly, we are Tennessee fans, and we are Manning fans. And so, now, preacher, I'm only half carnal. Their middle names are Joshua and Caleb. So our goal, Lord willing, is God would give us a preacher out of one of them and the Super Bowl ring out of the other. So we will see if that works out. But it is an honor to be with you. We are church planting missionaries to the country of South Africa. And you are very familiar with the country. You've had the Berge family in. Wonderful, wonderful folks. They will be going to the same city as us in order to start their orphanage. But you're also familiar with Jeremy and Rebecca Hall and that family. And just a couple of things about that. I grew up in Dalton, Georgia, and was raised at Whitfield Baptist Church, which is Brother Jeremy's sending church. And there I met Jeremy's cousin Mark Coffey, and they are also serving in South Africa. And then Jeremy's brother Kevin and Corley Hall, who are veterans, 7-year veteran missionaries in South Africa. And so it's wonderful how the Lord has brought all of us together. We were raised in the same church. As a matter of fact, Mark Coffey was one of those that I consider him the older brother I never asked for. And if you knew Mark Coffey, you'd get that. But he was the one that on Sunday morning, he would call me and say, "Hey, are you ready for church?" And I'd say, as a teenager, "No, I'm not going to go today." He said, "Well, I'm pulling in your driveway. You have 5 minutes." And so he would not allow me to skip church as a teenager. And so while he got on my nerves then, today I praise the Lord for a Mark Coffey. And Jeremy and Kevin both just loved me when I was a young punk teenager. And so I praise the Lord for all of them. And I believe that God in His omniscience had a plan that we would be able to work together and labor together in the country of South Africa. So our goal, as soon as we get to the field, we've been on deputation for right at a year. January will be a year, and we're at 40% of our support. We will arrive in Port Elizabeth, which is the same city that they're in. We will spend the next 2 years learning the Xhosa language, which is the second largest tribal language there in the country. And it's one of those that even saying the word Xhosa is not correct. And I tried to show preacher how to do it, and I messed it up, but it's one of those clicking tribal dialects. And so it's actually pronounced Xhosa, and that wasn't even right. That's not good. So if you can imagine this hillbilly from North Georgia, I butcher English as it is. So having to go and learn a tribal dialect where I have to learn how to click, I'm going to need your prayers. So I hope that you'll pray with us about that. But Judges chapter 5 this morning, a little bit of background here. We have we have Deborah, who was the only female judge, and her general, Barak. They are rallying the troops for a battle. Judges 5 is actually a song that was written retelling the events that had just taken place. So this is basically a review. It's telling the story of what they were doing. And so in Judges 5, we see how they were gathering the troops. You realize that this morning that we're in a battle. Within our lives, personally, we have trials, we have troubles that we go through. There are storms in our life that we face, but beyond that, we're also in a spiritual battle. The Bible says in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, the thing that I have to remember is that even in the trials that I have that would involve other people, that my battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers of darkness. You see, I cannot expect a lost person to understand or comprehend the things of God because they have no spiritual man. And so our battle is not with people. Our battle is not within each other. Our battle is against Satan and the demons of hell. And this morning, maybe you're here and you're facing some of those troubles, and I pray that this will be a help to you this morning. But we first must have to realize that there's a battle that is being fought. And as children of God, we're also enlisted into the army of God, and that this battle is not something that we can neglect. We're a part of this battle. We are enlisted as soldiers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it talks about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are in a battle. And the thing is that our battlefield is a spiritual realm, but it's one that if we try to fight in the flesh, we'll lose every time. And so there's some things that we need to consider before going to battle. We'll begin reading in verse 15. The Bible says, "And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben," notice the next phrase with me, if you will, "there were great thoughts of heart." Verse 16, "Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? To hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben," here it is again, "there were great searchings of heart." You see, for a few moments this morning, I'd like to teach you from the Word of God that we are either pondering our hearts or we're prepared for battle. We're pondering our hearts. We have to think about it. We've got to pray about it. Or we're prepared for battle. You see, I don't think any of us this morning would deny the fact that there's a battle that we face. Many of us face spiritual battles within our own lives. Many of us, we face physical battles. I will not ask you to raise your hand, but I would guess, I would just guess that one, maybe two of you this morning, it was a real struggle for you to get up out of bed, to get ready, and to come to the house of God. Thank you for being here. Of all the places that you could be sitting there in your bed, sleeping in. But the truth is that this morning you've chosen to be in the house of God. And you're prepared for battle. Pastor alluded to it just a moment ago about when he was praying about Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. You know, when hard times come, when the battle takes place, we always have these preacher cliche verses that we like to go to. Believe me, since November 1st, when my dad died, immediately Romans 8, 28 came to mind. And that is a wonderful promise from God that we can claim hold to. But you know, it's during some of those times that we face that even those go-to verses, they just don't cut it. I was sitting there on the couch on November 1st, was when my dad passed away. The night before, we were in Knoxville, Tennessee, and it was my wife's birthday, and we were just beginning a missions conference there in Knoxville. I had a wonderful time. We're getting ready for bed, and please do not judge me for this next statement. I was watching an old episode of Walker, Texas Ranger. How many of you remember that show? And I look at my wife, and I tell her, I said, "There's two men that remind me of my dad. You know which one? You know which one? Right now, I'm thinking about Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris. He's one of the." My dad was my hero. He was the guy that nobody could take. Growing up, when I was younger, he had red hair and a big red beard. As a matter of fact, I have one of his brothers. I have an uncle named Fred. If you remember that, right now the Christmas movies are on right now. You know the old claymation Christmas movies, Rudolph and all that. Well, Rudolph, there's a guy, the one that has the pickaxe that's looking for silver and gold, Yukon Cornelius. That is my Uncle Fred. with beyond, I mean, if you wanted me to explain to you who Uncle Fred was, I would show you a claymation picture of Yukon Cornelius. They're identical. But my dad had the red hair, red beard, and he was just tough as nails. And so growing up, we'd watch Walker, Texas Ranger together. And I remember that was, in my mind as a child, that was my dad. And so that night, we were watching Walker, Texas Ranger, and I tell Ashley, I say, he reminds me of my dad. The next morning, I get a phone call, and it's my brother. And he says, Stephen, come home. Dad has died. Dad was 54 years old, and in the middle of the night, he suffered a massive heart attack. Truth be known, he had no idea that going to bed that night, that when he opened his eyes, that he would be in the presence of Jesus. You see, the last words that Dad said to my mom that night were, she was sitting on the couch watching TV. He was going to bed. It was about 9 o'clock. Dad was very early to bed because he got up so early. And he looked at her and he said, I'm going to fix bacon and pancakes for breakfast. Does that sound good to you? And my mom said, yes, that sounds good. Good night. I'll be up in a little while. I love you. And those were the last words that my mom and dad ever said together. You see, these battles that we face, we have no idea when they're going to happen. We must always be prepared for trials. We must always be prepared for storms, because the truth be known, we do not know when our lives will come to an end. We do not know when our loved ones' lives will come to an end. We do not know when different storms, was it your son-in-law that had a horrific car accident? Son, we do not know the day that we will face a battle. Now, we can either be caught off guard, or we can be prepared for battle. You see, Reuben's excuse was, they had to think about it. I lost my train of thought there. Romans 8:26. I was sitting there on the couch that day, trying to have wisdom, trying to give biblical advice to my family to bring comfort. My heart was breaking within me, myself. And to be quite honest, I had no idea what I should pray for. I had no idea what I should say. I had no idea how to handle this. But it was in that time that the Holy Spirit reminded me that God has already laid out all of our answers in His Word. And He brought to mind Romans 8:26-27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Holy Spirit of God that we have as children of God, He helps us in our times of weakness, in our times of struggle, in the storms of our life. He helps us in the battle. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, I used to take that verse and I used to think, well, bless God, if I only knew how to pray like I should. If I only knew how that each and every day that I needed to get on my knees and spend an hour, at least an hour in prayer, and then just pour out to God. Now, I believe in having a time set aside for us to pray. But can I tell you, how much time we spend in prayer does not make us more spiritual than the next guy. It's the spirit in which we pray. It's the condition of our heart when we come before God. And there's times where I used to think, well, if I only knew how to pray to God, then He would answer my prayers. Can I tell you that with God, He looks down from heaven and He does not see us for who we are. He sees us for who we can become. And the truth be known is that whether we know the right way to pray and the right things to say, that really doesn't matter with God. He just wants to hear from His children. You know, I remember growing up, if I'd be gone from the house, if I called Dad, it didn't matter what I talked to him about. He just wanted to talk to me. And I believe with all of my heart that that's how our Heavenly Father is. Sometimes He just wants to hear from us. He wants us to communicate with Him. And I was sitting there on the couch and I was thinking about how we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But I got to thinking about that, and it's not that I didn't know how to pray. Preacher, I could have easily bowed my head and led our family in prayer and said all of the right things that we say. It wasn't that I didn't know how. It's that I didn't have the words. My heart was breaking so much that when I opened my mouth, it just wouldn't come out. We were all beside ourselves. We were all just left wondering, what are the next steps? We had this fog. And it's during those times where the Holy Spirit gives us that peace. And He prays on our behalf. You realize that when it says when we don't have words of utterance, that He will take our no noise. He will take our tears before the God of heaven. And He will intercede for us on our behalf. Goes on to say, let me quote the verse again because I can't, when I stop, I can't remember. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints, and here it is, according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, all of this is according to the will of God. God has a plan in this. God has a plan for your son. God has a plan for your life in dealing with this. God has a plan in the storms of our life when we do not understand what God is doing. When many of the world would lift a fist and shake it at God and they would say, God, this is your fault. We as children of God can rest assured that we have a Holy Spirit that is interceding for us, but that God has a plan for it. And that He can work all things together for good to them that love God. And here we come to Judges chapter 5, and we see that Deborah and Barak are rallying the troops, and Reuben's first excuse for not being prepared for battle was this. They said, I understand what you've got going on. I know that this is a battle. I know that in numbers, that when the law is giving, that when one tribe of Israel goes to battle, that all tribes of Israel go to battle together. Can I sidetrack there for just a moment? In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, as children of God here in the house of God, when one of us are hurting, you know what that means for all of us? We're all hurting. We bear one another's burdens. We share in that pain. And we share in the victory. We share in the victory that was already won at Calvary. And because of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, we can come to one another. We can lift each other up in prayer. We can bear one another's burdens. And fulfill the law of Christ. Now many of us, we think, okay, it's important for us to follow commands and honor the Lord with our life, and it is. But how we fulfill that law of Christ? The disciples asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, what is the best commandment? What is the most important command? And He looks at him and He says, love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your might. And He said, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know how we bring honor to the Lord? We love Him, but we love each other. And when one of us are facing a battle, we should all be prepared to fight that battle alongside them. Because that's exactly what we are commanded to do. You see, Reuben's excuse was, I'm just not sure about that. I know that it's good. I know that we're all supposed to be involved, but to be honest with you, I'm just not sure that this is for me. Let me put it in good old-fashioned, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone Baptist for you. You ready? This is no judgment. I have said this. To my shame, I have said this. Maybe you've said this. We know that being here at church is the right thing. But easily we could come up with the excuse and we could say this, well, brother, you know, I understand that, that's good, but I'm just going to need to pray about it. You ever said that? Anybody ever said, my hand's raised, I've said that. I've known that I should be doing something, and my cop-out excuse for not doing what I know I should do is, well, brother, you know, I know that that's good. I know that we should be involved with that, but I'm just going to have to pray about that and see what the Lord says. You know, if I'm real honest with myself, I already know what God says about it. I can go to His Word. When it comes to world evangelism, when it comes to carrying the gospel to a lost and dying world, there are some things that we as Christians that we just don't have to pray about. Now, I believe that in all things, with prayer and supplication, we make our requests made known unto God, and we have a spirit, and we have an attitude of thanksgiving. Do not get me wrong there. I believe if there's anything in this world, pray about it. Just, it doesn't matter if whatever decision it is, you just go ahead and pray about it. But you know, honestly, there are some things that if we didn't pray about it, it'd still be alright. We should still do it. Because we have God's Word. And it tells us exactly what we should be doing. There's two forms of communication that we have with God. Number one, we pray to Him. We make our requests made known to Him. But number two is that it's in His written Word. He communicates with us. He has already laid out for us what He desires for our life. He has already laid out for us His expectations for us to live to honor Him. You know, we don't have to pray about whether or not we should be in the house of God. In Hebrews it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, the world. But so much more as you see the day approaching, we should be in the house of God so that we can bear one another's burdens. So that we can encourage the believers. So that we can do the work of the ministry for the perfecting of the saints so that you can be perfect and mature and grow in knowledge of the things of God and so that we can edify the body of Christ. We don't have to pray about whether or not we need to be in the house of God. We already know that God wants us to be. We don't have to pray about whether or not we should be in the Word. We know that God wants us to read His Word. We know that He wants to know us, and that He knows us. He knows the very number of hairs upon our head. Now for me, it's not that difficult. But He also wants us to know Him. And how do we get to know the God who saved us, the God who gave His life for us? How do we get to know Jesus Christ on a personal level? We spend time in His Word. You know, we don't have to pray about whether or not we need to take the gospel to the world. We know that the heartbeat of God throughout every verse of every chapter of every book of the Bible, that God cries out through the written Word, take the gospel to the world, make my name known among the heathen, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that one day that Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven, He left the throne and He took upon Himself this flesh and He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Scriptures cry out, take the gospel to the world. For God so loved the world. But you see, we have these excuses that we come up with. We have these reasons, and a lot of times they're good reasons. Many of times they're valid reasons. But this morning, have we come to the house of God, pondering our hearts, having to think about what God wants us to do? Are we really prepared for battle? You see, Reuben's excuse was they had to search their hearts. Notice what the next verse says in verse 17. It says, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Is that what your Bible says? I'm not at mine and I need to be, but Gilead abode beyond Jordan. You know what Gilead's excuse was for not going and being involved in this battle, for not helping their brothers in this battle? They said, the distance is too great for me. God, you mean to tell me that you want me to load up my family and you want us to fly 18 hours across the sea to a country called South Africa where they speak a language that I have to click, that my tongue is not even made for, and you want me to preach the gospel to them? Yes! Now, it'd be very easy for me to say, God, my dad just died. My mom's all alone. Who's going to take care of her? That's just too far away for me to go. You see, Gilead's excuse was the distance was too far. This says, why did Dan remain in the ships and Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches? Is that what it says? Did I miss anything there? You see, Reuben, they had to ponder their hearts. Gilead, the distance was too great. They abode beyond Jordan. You know what Dan and Asher's problem was? They were sea merchants. They made their living on the sea. Dan and Asher's excuse was, don't you understand that I have a job that I have to do? Absolutely. We live in a day and age where our young people, they graduate high school, they go off to a secular college so that they can major in some weird major. It's like, did you just make that up? Underwater basket weaving. I would not be surprised. But their whole goal with it is so that they can really stay in college for twice as long as it should take, living off mom and dad and staying on their insurance so that they don't have any responsibilities. But ultimately, they'll graduate with simply a bachelor's degree in 8 years, and then they'll get a job doing absolutely nothing that's involved with their major, but their whole goal in life is that they will make money and that they will have a nice house and they'll have their two car payments and they'll have their 2.5 kids. Now, I never understood the 0.5 kids. I don't know how you have a half of a kid. But they want to live the American dream. And what's happening in our churches in America today is the fact that young people aren't surrendering to the Lord. They're not going to the mission field anymore because their plan is more important than God's plan. And they do not have a problem with their mortgage. They do not have a problem being in debt with their vehicles. They do not have a problem with having their weekend getaway, their weekend retreat, going on their vacations. But they have sacrificed the blessings of God in order to have it. You see, Dan and Asher, their excuse was, don't you understand, God, I have a mortgage to pay. God, don't you understand? I've got this car payment that takes up $500 a month, and then my wife has a car that she's got to pay for too. If I were to go and fight this battle, then I would have to give all of that up. And we see that those tribes of Israel had their excuses. And we see the next verse that they missed the blessings of God. I'll go back to my Bible. Look with me, if you will, at verse 18. It says, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. You know what it says about Zebulun and Naphtali? They put their lives in jeopardy just so they could be involved in the battle. You see, they sacrificed their desires. They put off their wants. They put aside their plans and they said, God, whatever it is, I'll be there to fight this battle. It says they put their lives in jeopardy. You know what happened because of that? Look at verse 19. It says the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. You know what I find interesting there? When we're reading the Old Testament, who were the Canaanites to the Israelites? Go ahead, talk to me. This is Sunday school. I'll preach next hour. Who were the Canaanites to the Israelites? They were enemies. I can prove that to you. When Joshua and the Israelites are entering into the land flowing of milk and honey, also known as the land of Canaan. When they entered into the promised land, they were conquering the Canaanites. They were taking their land. Now you mean to tell me that if someone were to come to your house right now and say, God told me to come and take this land from you, and you have to leave. You don't think that'd be your friend, do you? You know what Zebulun and Naphtali got to witness within their life because they were involved in this battle? It says the kings of Canaan came and fought alongside them. Their own enemies came to their aid to fight within this battle against King Sisera. You know what blows my mind even beyond that? Not just that their enemies came and fought alongside them, but it says they took no gain of money. They didn't even have to be paid for it. You see, when we choose that our lives are not our own and that we're bought with a price, when we make the decision that whether it's the mission field or whether it's here in our local church that we will be involved in this battle that is taking place, when we say, Lord, whatever you want for my life, I am yours to do with what you will. When we choose that, it's then that we get to witness the miracles of God. You know, that day, Zebulun and Naphtali, they witnessed a miracle on the battlefield. They witnessed their own enemies coming and fighting alongside them as allies. They witnessed the fact that they didn't take any money for it. And notice the next verse, it says, then they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Heaven itself descended upon that battlefield that day. And the miracle that God wrought was that the stars, I don't know if that's astrological, if it was weather related, I do not know. If literally angels with their swords drawn and their blazing chariots of fire came down and fought alongside them. But I do know this, that if heaven and God be for us, who can be against us? And that day they witnessed a miracle on that battlefield that the other ones had their excuses, Reuben, Gilead, Dan, and Asher, that they never in their lifetime ever saw. Because they chose to be involved in the battle. Last but not least, look at verse 31 with me if you will. The battle has taken place. The miracles have been given. Verse 31 it says, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord. Let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. What's the next phrase? And the land had rest for 40 years. You see, all of this life, all the working, the striving, the blood, sweat, and tears, all of that we do throughout our lives, longing and searching for that day when we hit that magical number. I know at one time it was 62. I'm guessing for me it's probably going to be like 75 by the time I get to the retirement age. Is it 67 now? Yeah, exactly. You think about it. How many of your friends do you know that they have given their lives, they've worked themselves to death? I'm going to be honest with you, that's exactly what happened to my dad. He started working when he was 14 because he lied about his age and he worked at the gas station. He started driving when he was 15, he lied about his age so that he could get a car and drive himself to work. He worked from the time that he was 14 years old until the day of his death and he poured his life into making a living. Longing for the day that he could retire and rest, only to find that that day would never come. You know when that true rest, when that true fulfillment, that true joy that we long for, you know when that comes? The day that we decide that we'll be involved in the battle that God has for us. You see, the land had rest for 40 years. Because there were some that said, it's not about me, it's not about my wants, it's not about my desires. It is about what God wants. And I choose this day to serve the Lord. One more and I'm done. Look at verse 23. It says, curse ye Meroz, curse ye bitterly, and the inhabitants thereof. Because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Is that what it says? Going from memory off that, did I mix anything up? Curse ye Meroz. I got to thinking about that, and I was wondering, God, why did you single out Meroz? I understand that they didn't come to the help during the battle. I understand they weren't involved with any of this. But why did you single them out? Reuben didn't get involved in the battle. They had to search their hearts. They had to ponder their hearts. They had to think about it. They had to pray about it. Gilead, they were too far away. Their excuse was the distance was too great. They were not involved with this battle. God, why would you single out Meroz when Gilead didn't even come to battle? God, Dan and Asher, they weren't involved in this battle. Why would you single out Meroz? Why would you say, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof? I got to studying, and literally, Meroz means the city of refuge. You see, Meroz was a city that sat on the side of a hill. And it is believed that they were about 5 miles from where this battle took place. You realize that we're cities of refuge. Jesus said, a city on a hill, it cannot be hid. Meroz was the city they could see this battle taking place. They were within 5 miles. It would be very easy for them to respond, for them to help in the time of need. But I believe with all of my heart that God singled them out because they were so close, yet they chose to do nothing. I'm a veteran of Iraq, and in 2007, we were nearing the end of our deployment, and we were getting ready to come home, and so we worked along the Syrian border. In Iraq, we were in a city called on the outskirts of a city called Talifar, and we were heading out to the Syrian border for a mission, and we're going out there. We're in our convoy. I'm behind a 50 cal machine gun and a 2-ton up armored Humvee. And the largest suicide bomb to date took place just 5 miles from where our convoy was. What the terrorists did was they took 2 dump trucks and they loaded the beds full of explosives. And before they took off to do what they were doing, they used a blowtorch and they heated up the sides of the dump truck beds so that it would weaken the metal. And that when they exploded, instead of exploding upward and out, it would explode downward and out, and use the dump truck beds to create more shrapnel. And they drove these 2 dump truck beds straight into the busiest civilian market in the center of the city of Talifar. I can tell you from experience that 5 miles away from where that explosion took place, that I could feel the ground quake beneath me from the percussion. I could see the smoke cloud as it rose in the air. I could smell the burning that was taking place. More than that, to this day, I can still hear the cries of the innocent civilians in that marketplace that were crying out in agony and pain. 5 miles away from the battlefield, it's real. You see, that day, the battle was taking place against King Sisera. I believe Meroz was sitting on their hillside in their city, watching this battle as it unfolded. They could smell the blood in the air. They could feel the ground quake beneath them as the horses trampled the ground. They could hear the cries of the souls of men that were leaving this life and death, and opening their eyes in an eternity. Yet they chose not to respond. See, many of us can have all the excuses in the world why this battle is not for us. But the truth be known is that right now, in this day and age, all of us in this room are 5 minutes away from the battlefield. And we have the truth. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we choose today that this battle is not for us, then not only will we miss the blessings that God has for us, but very likely, when we get to heaven, those crowns of righteousness which are promised to all them that love Him, we may have lost a few if we choose not to respond. And I don't know about you, but for everything that Jesus Christ has done in my life, I do not want to stand before Him empty-handed. Can you imagine that day where we meet Him face to face? And I just want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I want to stand before Him. And I want to take that crown of righteousness that I'll receive. And I want to have something that I can lay at His feet for everything that He's done for us. But it's going to require a decision. Whether or not our lives are our own, or we're prepared for battle. Let's pray. Father, we love You. I pray, Lord, that You'd bless the hour to come. God, I pray, Lord, that You'd fill Your house, God, with more people. Lord, I pray, God, that You'd bring in someone that may not know You, Lord, as their personal Savior. God, that You convict their hearts even now. God, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for one that would be lost. Lord, we love You. Help us to be involved in the battle that's taking place around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.